And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of God, who is our rock and our redeemer. Hearing this word this day from Matthew, and with the words that we preach, and with the cup that we bless and the bread that we share, may we all learn something about the power and wonder of God's mercy and how it rightly should be part of the guiding star of each of our lives. Amen. So with all this talk about mercy today, I have a question to begin with. Have you ever received mercy? Mercy is understood in the sense of forgiveness from someone else, or acceptance from someone else, or a second chance from somebody else when you didn't expect it, or even more so when you knew you didn't deserve it. Have you ever received mercy from someone? Better still, maybe this question: have you ever given mercy to somebody who didn't expect it and who you know didn't really deserve it? You see, on both sides of that river, whether you've been the mercy giver or you're the mercy receiver, or maybe you've been both, but on both sides of that river, such moments, when they happen, are rightly unforgettable. Mercy is crucially important because to put mercy into practice is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, who really says one of his most monumental statements anywhere in the Bible in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. He says, "Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Or let's say it this way. Whenever you have either received mercy or extended mercy, you are participating in the pathway of God. You are close to the side of God, the footsteps of Christ. The reason? Because mercy is the calling card of our Lord. It always has been, and it always will be. Let's note two things, or at least a couple of things, before we dig into this story about Matthew the tax collector. First, Jesus here is quoting the prophet Hosea. Hosea was an Old Testament prophet who was trying to change the hearts and minds of the people of his day through his prophetic ministry. It's Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. And Matthew is the only one of our four Gospels to include this citation and reference to Hosea. Second, Jesus is quite literally doubling down here. He's making an argument directly to his critics with this quote from Hosea. He's planting a stake in the very prophetic tradition to which his accusers are beholden. In other words, he's using their own words and their own sources to argue against them. All throughout Matthew 9, Jesus is challenging and confronting the tension between judgment and righteousness and mercy and forgiveness. So we have to wonder, do we see others with the eyes of second chances or mercy? Or do we view others with eyes of judgment? Do we welcome others into our homes or our lives or our churches? Or do we keep others away, shut out from our hearts because we perceive them as being unrighteous? Or perhaps we see them as unclean, or we know something about their failures, or maybe we don't want to associate with them because they're on the margins, having fallen on the wrong side of history. See, those questions are hard questions, very hard questions. But they are the kind of questions that Jesus is forcing his critics and us to confront here in Matthew 9. And so if you pay attention, if you read all of Matthew 9, you soon find that it's one of the most instructive chapters in all of the Bible. It's one of those places in the Bible where the themes and the lessons, they're not hidden. They're not hidden away. You don't need a decoder ring to figure it out. There's some places in the Bible you do, but not here. This is out loud. This is like you go home and you take the stereo and you crank it to 10, and 10 is as high as it will go. Matthew is not subtle in the message that he wants us to take away. And it turns out this chapter is about one main thing. It's about mercy and calling, or calling and mercy. We read the story of Matthew the tax collector being called and extended mercy today, but there are as many as seven, depending on how you count them, in this one chapter alone. And whenever seven things happen in one chapter, and it's really just another version of the same thing, all following the same pattern, that means that the Holy Spirit really wants us to pay attention. Let me give you an example. The beginning of Matthew chapter 9 begins with us meeting a paralyzed man. And this man is being carried by his friends to see Jesus. They've brought this paralyzed guy in order to be healed. Now, the first thing Jesus does is an act of mercy. He hasn't cross-examined the guy. He doesn't say, well, how did you get into this predicament? What happened to you? Did you do something dumb and you hurt yourself? Or did you sin somehow and God has done this to you? He doesn't do any of that. He doesn't even really ask him anything about his paralysis. He's not into cross-examining the guy. Instead, he says to the guy the words, your sins are forgiven. It's the first thing he says in chapter 9. This chapter that's all about mercy and calling, your sins are forgiven. Soon, though, it runs into trouble. The legal department of the New Testament, that is, guys who were called the scribes, the guys who were the experts on the law of God, they do something quite remarkable. When Jesus says to the guy, your sins are forgiven, they accuse him immediately of blasphemy. It's a heavy charge. Heavy charge, and one that could be deadly. And when they do that, Jesus poses what I think is his most blistering rhetorical question anywhere in the Bible. Right here in Matthew 9, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. They accuse him of blasphemy. And he asks them, why do you think such evil in your hearts? To deny someone mercy, Jesus sees that as evil. Your sins are forgiven. You're a blasphemer. Why do you think such evil? Jesus then, after he forgives the guy his sins, he calls him to health, telling the man, get up and take your mat and go. And the paralyzed guy walks away. Now, this give and take between Jesus and the scribes will soon involve the Pharisees too. And it is all throughout this 9th chapter of Matthew with these 7 different stories of calling and mercy. The scribes and the Pharisees are watching all of them. I often wonder what's the best way to think about them. And this week it came to me that whenever I think you find the biblical folks of the scribes and the Pharisees in the Gospel of Matthew, the way to think about them is to remember that kid in your classroom years ago that the teacher would leave behind to take names. The one I remember the most is Mrs. Webster, because she always picked the same kid. And after a while, it began to look like she was picking on the same kid. But Miss Webster would say, I have to go to the office. Jennifer, please come up here and take names. Anybody here have your name taken? I happen to me all the time, like a lot. Of course, Jennifer was supposed to write the names of those of us who talked or cut up or stopped doing their work, or in some cases, all the above. But the point is that Jennifer would write the names of us on the chalkboard, those old green 1970s and 80s chalkboards. That name Chris up there quite often. She was there, you see, to make sure that we followed the rules. Only unlike a lot of the scribes and Pharisees who were sometimes chosen and sometimes self-appointed, she was chosen for the job whether she liked it or not. And it goes without saying, at least in this one case in 4th grade, this did not make her the most liked kid in class. Jesus, though, even though the scribes and Pharisees are watching him like a kid watching her classroom to take names, he continues on his mercy train. He doesn't give up. When he next calls, after he heals the guy, the tax collector, to follow him. And not only that, he welcomes the tax collector into his house. It's worth noting that tax collectors were generally despised and unwelcomed in almost every place, and that their status in the Roman Empire was roughly equitable to being a state-sanctioned thief. They skimmed off the top, and they cooked their books to enrich themselves in a system that many Romans called tax farming, like literally going out and pulling coins from the ground. Tax farming. It's also worth noting that word must have gotten around to other tax collectors and sinners, and soon the house fills with them. This Jesus guy will welcome us. Let's go see what he's all about. Because at the table of Jesus, whether it was that one in Matthew 9 or this one here, all are welcome because his is a table of mercy. But like we said, Jesus is being watched. Scholars note that at meals, the food one ate and one's table companions were important ways of defining one's group. And so the Pharisees, they ask of Jesus' disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Is he one of us or is he one of them? Where does he belong? What are they doing? This is another way of taking names. They're just taking names, who's good, who's bad, who's in, who's out, who belongs and who doesn't belong. This is the game they play, but it's not the game or the path of Jesus. Instead, his is this path of mercy. That's why when he quotes Hosea back to the Pharisees, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice," it is truly important. He's teaching us that we are closer to God when we put mercy into action, mercy for ourselves and even mercy to others. We are closer to God when we do that than we are with showy and noticeable rituals and sacrifices. We are closer to God when we are extending mercy than we are as we cut ourselves off from other people because of either perceived or real failings. This is not to say that morality and ethics do not have their place. Of course they do. As I read this story of Matthew where Jesus is forgiving people's sins left and right, I'm reminded of an episode in the Gospel of John where Jesus forgives a woman and then tells her to go and sin no more. "Woman, has no one sought to condemn you? Then neither do I. Go and sin no more." Why? Because sin always hurts either other people or it hurts us ourselves. And living by the standards of God and the law of God is always the best and most faithful choice we can make. We just have to remember that the mercy and love of God is not dependent upon our successes or failures and our capacity to follow God's way. In other words, sometimes we try to follow and we fail and we end up judging ourselves. But judging ourselves along with judging other people, I don't need to tell you that that is life-draining and exhausting. It is not the sweetest way to live. And judgmentalism, when it's put into practice, is always a dead end. In other words, there's not a divine report card for you or for them. Or in other words, Jesus is not taking names. He's just saying, "Come on. Come to me, all ye who are heavy and weary and have burdens. Come to me because all are welcome, because God's heart is a heart of mercy." This might be referred to as the table of mercy today, because here we meet our Christ and we see in him an example of God's love, which demonstrates to us the kind of lives we could and should be living. And as the example of Jesus is one of calling and mercy. Yes, it is. So much so that, remember, we've got 7 such similar episodes in 1 chapter of Matthew alone. Of course, they're foreshadowing the mercy we'll receive on the cross. That is Jesus' ultimate act of mercy from Good Friday through the morning of Easter Sunday. But one informs the other. Matthew 9 casts our vision to that day. And the moment it happens and we realize the power of God's forgiveness, we can remember moments like Matthew 9, where Jesus is always showing us how it can be. Friends, God is not keeping track of how many people we stop at the door. No, God is watching and curious to see how many people we let into our hearts. For to do so is an act of mercy and follows of the footsteps of the one who came to teach us mercy. Listen to these words and see if you can think about what they mean, Jesus said. "I desire mercy and not sacrifice." Amen. Well, amen. Join me in saying to David Kim, "Godspeed, David. Godspeed, David. May God grant you traveling mercies and a wonderful move to Indiana." I know that church very well. The pastor there is one of my dearest friends. In fact, I was there for a meeting earlier this spring, and they are excited about receiving him. And he truly is going to be blessed by the ministry of that church, as you are going to be a blessing to them. So Godspeed to you, friend. Godspeed. Go from this place, friends, to both give and receive the mercy that Christ intends. For indeed, too often the world is known by the terrible things that happen in it. And yet we can choose otherwise. We can choose to reach out to those in need. We can choose to love those who seem unloved. We can choose, friend, to extend a word of welcome to someone who feels unwelcomed. And each and every time we do it, we are in the footsteps of Christ. So go out into the world this day with the peace and mercy, with the love and the strength of Almighty God, as you seek to live your lives and follow in his way. Amen.